week is Easter Sunday, and the Lord willing, we'll have an Easter message, an Easter format of some sort as we celebrate that glorious historical event. But for today, we're going to resume in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to look at a very short passage. This is the portion in Mark's Gospel where he is teaching on the parables of Jesus. And he introduces the parables, and the section of Scripture we're going to look at is really directly connected. You might even call it an epilogue to the parable of the sower that we just looked at. So let's recall, just briefly, what we learned in the parable of the sower. Is it the parable of the sower, or is it, as some say, the parable of the soils? Clearly, Jesus speaks about the soils, and he speaks with detail about the soils, but the soils are described in relation to how the word is sown. In other words, the sower goes out to sow. And the reason the soils are described, because it describes how they respond to the word or to the seed that is sown. And in reality, though there are four soils spoken of, there are actually only two types of soil. Unproductive soil, which are three kinds. And then you have productive soil, which, as you look more closely, you might say there are also three types of productive soil. Some that produces 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. So the main difference between the productive and the unproductive soils is simply this: how they receive the word. In other words, we might say, when the sower goes out to sow, why is it that only some produce fruit? Or why is it when we preach the gospel, only some come to faith in Jesus Christ? The parable of the sower describes how the word is sown and how the kingdom grows and how people respond to that preaching. So here's the epilogue to this parable, and we find it in chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. So give attention to the reading of God's word this morning. "And he said to them, 'Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' And he said to them, 'Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away.'" Let's pray this morning and ask God to give us understanding from this passage of Scripture. Join me as we pray. Father, I do pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, that you would be our teacher, Lord, that you would illumine our hearts and minds, that you would give us the words to say, and that you would give everyone the ears to hear. And Father, in all this, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you've lived on the Gulf Coast for any length of time, you've experienced hurricane season, thunderstorms, and all of those things. And one of the things that goes along with living on the Gulf Coast and areas that have thunderstorms is you always want to be prepared in case the power goes out. And normally we have the flashlights and a lot of modern now technology, LED lighting with batteries, and the lights will last for long periods of time. But I remember growing up, maybe you do too, where you always had at least one drawer that was full of candles. Because when the power went out, you had to have light, especially if it was dark. And usually when the thunderstorms came, it was cloudy and it was dark already. And so you had to have some form of light. And so candles and lanterns were an emergency, or emergency measures for our day and age. But lamps were the essential and normal means to light a house in Bible days. It was the essential light of the house. In Bible days, they had a little lamp similar to what I have here, if you can see this, and if I can pick this up. We have here an oil lamp. This is an oil lamp that is very similar to what they had in the Bible days. And I'm going to give you an example of what it was. They would have this little clay pot, and it was full of oil. And this is a replica of a lamp. And what you would do, it was normal to light the lamp, and what you would do is you'd have a stand, and you'd set it on the stand in a place that would light up the house. You'd want it to light it up. It would be ridiculous to take this light and light it and then get something and put over top of it. It would defeat the whole purpose, right? So the passage Jesus brings up here gives us a metaphor of the light. It gives us a picture, an illustration about kingdom truths and kingdom principles. And I want us to look at them. We basically have 2 points in our passage today. 2 little illustrations, if you will. And the first one, we can state like this. The lamp is for shining. Now that seems pretty obvious, right? The lamp clearly is for shining. The people who heard Jesus in his day understood the very principle. You light a lamp, it's because you don't have a light switch on the wall that you can flick and the light comes on, right? They had to have a lamp. Now, just for safety purposes, I'm going to blow this out. So, it's an obvious illustration in verse 1. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket? What's the obvious expected answer? Of course not. Is it brought in to be put under a bed? Of course not. Now remember, the basket that's used here is a basket or a bucket that was used to measure. It was a measuring basket. Some translations use the word measure in that place. But nevertheless, the point is this. The application. Just as in the physical world, we need light to live. You got to have light to see, to do your business. You got to have light in the world for plants to grow. Light is of necessity for life. Likewise in the spiritual realm, light is necessary for a world that is in spiritual darkness. What did Jesus say in John chapter 8? I am the light of the world. In the Gospel of John early on, refers to Jesus being the light that lights every man who comes into the world. And so, Mark emphasizes a truth here that is not at first glance noticed. And I want to elaborate and flesh this out a little bit, because there is a grammatical illumination I'm going to suggest here, and you can pardon the pun there. But in the grammar of this, the word lamp is connected to a verb, if you will, to put under, to place. And the idea is that there is a passive action going on. A lamp in and of itself cannot do anything on its own, right? It has to be placed. It has to be taken. But the actual verb that Mark uses is the verb to come. And he also uses a definite article. Now, what does all that mean? Let me read it to you the way it would be literally translated if you took those two points under consideration. Mark is asking, does the lamp come for the purpose of being put under a bushel or a measure or under a bed? You see the difference? Does it not come for the purpose of being put on a lampstand? To understand really, I think, what Mark is asking or saying, what is the term lamp referring to? You see, this is the question. The verb come is significant exactly because a regular lamp cannot come. You would never describe the lamp, this lamp, as coming. It's always brought because it can't do anything of its own. But if you refer to it as the lamp, then the antenna of the original hearers clearly went up because they understood from the Old Testament that the term lamp referred to a couple of very important things. Number one, in the Old Testament, if you look at 2 Samuel 22 and verse 29, it is a reference to Jehovah. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. So, the term lamp is a reference to Jehovah. It is also, in 2 Kings 8:19, a reference to Messiah. Notice this. Yet the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah for the sake of David his servant, since he promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. This is what we describe as the Davidic covenant, the covenant God made with David to promise a descendant would come and sit on his throne. That, which is what Palm Sunday is all about, when they cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, Jesus is the fulfillment of that lamp. He is the lamp that has come to light the world. But it's also, in Psalm 132, a reference to the word of Jehovah. There, Psalm 132, verse 17, there I will make a horn to sprout for David. Again, a messianic idea. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. And then in Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's no wonder that John refers to Jesus as the Word made flesh. And this is exactly what Jesus is referring to here. He's essentially saying, I have come as the light into this dark world. John 8:12, he says this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Verse 22 back in Mark chapter 4 carries this idea further. Notice what he says in verse 22. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Now we could take this in the abstract and refer it to, you know, there'll be a day when all of our sins will be exposed. There's nothing that we've done that will not be made manifest one day. All of our works will be made manifest at the judgment and all of that. But in the context and in connection with the previous parable, what he's saying here is what was previously hidden. Remember back in chapter 4, verse 11? He says to the disciples, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. That is the mystery, the things that were not known, that were hidden. A mystery is that which was once hidden, but not intended to remain obscured. It was intended to be revealed. Jesus is the detail. He is the final picture of what all of those types and shadows in the Old Testament were referring to in that clouded, veiled form. But it was never intended to remain that way. It was intended for Jesus to be made manifest to the world for all to see, and he has come to be made known. That's what the parable of the sower is all about. To spread the word so that everybody hears it and everybody knows it. And it's not the sower's responsibility to necessarily worry about the soils. That's God's business to take the unproductive soil, and in his power and in his grace and sovereignty, he transforms unproductive soil into productive soil. Each one of your hearts, each my heart, was unproductive soil until the work of God's Spirit turned my stony heart into a heart of flesh. And so, this is what Jesus is getting at. He is the lamp that must be put on a lampstand for everyone to see, and the sower is the one who spreads the word. You and I, as his disciples, are also encouraged to shine the light, if you will. And verse 23 is a call to hear. To hear this message and to take it to heart. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen to what he's saying. I have come to be put on a lampstand. Now is the time to proclaim the message of salvation. There is coming a day when that message will no longer be able to be proclaimed. Today is the day of salvation, says the Bible. And so, it's a call as it pertains to those who are disciples, the insiders, if you will. It's a call to faith. It's a call to hope in Christ as the light of the world. It is a call to appropriate the message. And how appropriate for our day right now, where all of the focus seems to be on this coronavirus. And I'm not saying it's insignificant. It's something to be concerned about. It's a serious matter to be concerned about. We need to be cautious. But let's remember, this too will pass. This is part of this world. And the primary focus in our hearts and lives ought to be, how can I shine the light of Christ during this time of the coronavirus epidemic? Let's not, the fact that we're hunkered down in our homes, let's not hide our light during this time, but rather let the light shine and let it stand on the lampstand. So, but as far as the outsiders go, this call to hear is essentially a warning. Do not put a bushel over Christ in the sense of rejecting him. For the Christian, we might put a bushel over our light and not shine him out. But as far as the unbeliever goes, it's a call to faith and belief. And the question is this: are you an outsider or are you an insider? If you are an insider, are you putting the bushel over your lamp? Maybe you've heard the term secret agent Christian. R.C. Sproul, I was reading a little bit about what he said about this parable, and he brought up the illustration about a Christian who was on trial for being a Christian, and he raises the question, and it's a convicting question, isn't it? If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Think about that. If not, then you've been living with a bushel over your light. Let's get that bushel off and let there be evidence for that conviction. So as we move along, our second point, which is our last point, verses 24 and 25, the lamp must be used properly, lest it be lost. Number one, the lamp is for shining. But secondly, the lamp must be used properly. Look at verses 24 and 25 again. And he said to them, again, pay attention to what you hear. Now let me pause there for a moment. In verse 23, he's already told them to hear, right? He says, he who has an ear, let him hear. But then he says, now that you have heard, what are you going to do with it? Be careful. Pay attention. Take heed to what you hear. It's not enough just to hear something and let it fly past. We must be hearers and doers of the word, as James puts it. And then he tells us in the second part of that verse, the urgency for this. He says, pay attention to what you hear. Why? Because with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Pause there for a moment. There's really a play on words here. Remember earlier he talked about putting a measure over your bushel or over your light. A measure, even like a bushel is a particular measurement. That's the idea. The word uses the bushel is the measure. And now he kind of plays on that. And he says here in a play of words, with the measure that you measure with, it will be measured to you. So what's he saying here? What does that play on words mean? Well, one person describes it like this. I don't know if it fully captures everything in this verse, but it captures some of it. He says, in the pot in which you cook for others, you will be cooked. So you kind of get the idea. It's a reciprocal thing that's going on here. In other words, the measure of your attention to the truth. This is one way to look at it. The measure of your attention to the truth will be the measure of your profiting from it. If you are engaged with the truth, if you receive the truth, the seed, the light, with joy, with eagerness, with anticipation, then you will profit from it in like manner, is the idea. But not only that, he says at the end of verse 24, and still more will be added to you, even beyond. It's an added measure, if you will. So with the measure of attention you give to the truth, you will profit in the same manner and even more. But the flip side is also true. If your attention to the truth is with no joy, if your attention to the truth is, well, it's insignificant, it's invaluable, you don't treasure it as the psalmist did and see it as a honeycomb and sweet, if it's just a burden to you, or however you receive it, in like measure will be your benefit from it. It's no wonder those who say, well, the Bible is boring, don't get anything out of it, because that's what they're putting into it. That's what they're receiving from it. And even more shall be given. And verse 25 carries the idea even further. Look at that. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he does have will be taken away. Let that sink in. It almost doesn't seem fair to our human logic, right? But listen, our blessings in the kingdom of God are connected to what we possess now. It's what he's saying. For to the one who has, for the one who has now, the one who has because he has heard wisely, he has heard joyfully and appropriated the truth that he has heard, truth received and carefully assimilated enlarges one's capacity to receive more truth. Let me read that again. That comes from one of the commentators that I read. I thought it was to the point. Truth received and carefully assimilated enlarges one's capacity to receive more truth. Think about that. Whoever has receives more. And whoever does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. How tragic. You say, why? Well, think in the physical realm for a moment. What happens to a person who sits or lies in bed and doesn't get up for weeks and weeks at a time? What happens to his muscles? What do we call it? We call it atrophy. What Mark is describing, or Jesus is describing in the Gospel of Mark here, is what we might refer to as a spiritual atrophy. If you don't use it, what's the saying? You lose it. If you don't use it, you will most certainly lose it. And that's the principle being set forth. If you do not use the word, the lamp, the light, if you do not receive it, if you do not embrace it, then you, spiritually speaking, will lose the capacity to receive and to embrace the truth. That's a scary situation to be in. But a heart that's been transformed by the grace of God, how can we not embrace with joy the words of our Lord and Savior? How can we not treasure the gospel of the kingdom? As we sang a moment ago, His mercy indeed is more. Our sins, they are many, but His mercy is more. And so, how does this apply now for you and me as disciples of Christ? You and I must use the knowledge of the word that we have. We must use it or we will lose it. How do we appropriate this truth? How can we appropriate more truth if we don't use the truth we already know and have? That's the encouragement. What is it that we do know? At the very least, that Jesus is the light of the world. He is to be set on a lampstand. If we begin simply with that simple truth, then more light will be given to us. It's been promised to us by Christ. He is the light of the world. The world is in darkness and needs light, and He sends us forth to embrace the light. But not only to embrace the light and just sit there with a bushel over our heads, but to lift that bushel and to shine that light. Are you shining the light of Christ? That's the question to leave with you today. I'd like to close this morning with a very familiar song, I think, to most of us. If you've ever been in church or children's church or children's songs, this is a very familiar little song. It's called, what is it called? This Little Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine.